So last week, Jesus lays down the gauntlet and he's attacking the Sabbath tradition. And this is going to be kind of the golden calf that you're not supposed to touch in Judaism. They have made such a rigmarole practice of the Sabbath that they created all these codes and laws. And you ever read your tax code, right? You ever been self-employed or have to do your own taxes? You used to go to the post office and get the really thick book and try to do your own taxes. And you can get this exemption, but you got to do this first. But you can only do this if you only bought this on the day that ended in Z or whatever. Like, blah, 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 blah. And that's what they did. See, as we talked last week, the idea of the Sabbath was to give man rest. It was an ordinance that was implied through the creation account, right? God rested for a day. Not that he stopped working, but he set a precedent, work 6 days, rest. It's designed to free you from the love of money, to free yourself from overworking into exhaustion, right? Israel then was mandated, the only nation mandated to have a Sabbath day, to take one day off as a people group, as a memorial from the deliverance of Egypt. Okay? There was something practical to it. Hey, just remember as your people were 400 years in slavery, as you're sitting there just chilling out for a day, just remember your people didn't do that for a long time. It's like Independence Day. Does anyone really remember what Independence Day is about? Other than hot dogs, hamburgers, pork chops, all in the same sandwich, because that's what Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin ate that day, right? We don't know what that means anymore, okay? Well, if you work at Dollar General, it means, oh my gosh, we got to get ready for Thanksgiving. Don't you hate it when you get the merch package for each season? You're like, we haven't gotten through this yet. Are they already on Valentine's Day yet? Oh my gosh. They made it far worse than what, and it was God's design to be our day of rest, and so they're setting Jesus up. They're putting all eyes on Jesus here. Oh, hold on 1 second here. Pull up some notes. So if we go to Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and you can compare this with Matthew 12, Luke 6. It says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Well, okay, are they breaking some kind of Levitical law here? Are they breaking some kind of ordinance in the law of Moses? Absolutely not. Right? If you study Deuteronomy, it says, hey, if you're walking through your neighbor's vineyard or you're walking through his field, it's okay. You can take some of his fruit, of his crop. Just don't pack extras with you. Don't bring your basket. Don't, you know what I mean? Like some of us, we used to go to the Chinese buffets with Ziplocs. Remember those days? And you'd bring the diaper bag, right? That was the trick. You know, it's hard to be a single dude with a diaper bag, but you would bring cargo pants and then you would just load up with chicken wings, put them in your, you know. So Jesus, right, taking his boys. Here's the thing. There were no Circle K's. There were no holiday stations. There were no Quick Trips, none of that stuff. So the law provided for travelers to be able to eat. That's just how it was done. And here's the thing. Does the law say you can't eat on a Sunday, or rather a Saturday, a Sabbath? No, you still got to eat. But because of the traditions, they said not only did they break all these laws that, okay, they threshed, they harvested, they worked, like they made this, they could indict them on like four or five different levels of breaking the Sabbath laws that were man-made traditions, okay? Jesus is antagonizing their legalism, right? What does the term legalism mean? It means Jesus, and is there anything in your faith walk that says you've got to not just love Jesus, but you got to do this? You got to go to church, you got to pray, you got to da 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 da, and you're a better disciple for it. in the eyes of men. And that's the whole thing is the idea of these Sabbath laws that the Sadducees and Pharisees were trying to enforce was it was self-validation, right? If you want to be in our gang, you got to do this. In order to earn that fancy robe, you got to do this. So they created a bunch of man-made laws, which leads to what we call manufactured obedience. Okay? It's self-validation. It's no different than Facebook fact-checkers, right? Aren't those guys legit? Snopes. Social media and Google create these own their own fact-checkers. It doesn't agree with how we think. Same thing. People haven't changed one iota. So the boys and the Lord are walking through, picking, and the Pharisees, what are the Pharisees doing watching these guys? How do they know? Shouldn't they be at home resting and enjoying the day off? They're looking. No, that's the problem. When people stop working on their relationship with the Lord, they start getting critical of others, right? When you start becoming legalistic, when people don't meet your standard of religious practice, you start to be critical, and then you start to develop a bitterness and a sourness because they're just not as spiritual as you, right? Verse 25, but he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? Now he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Jesus takes it right back to Scripture. Have you never read? You know, you want to cure some legalism in your life? Just do what the Bible says regard any given topic. It's amazing how, you know, if you read our statement of faith, Calvary Chapel is not a denomination as such, but we just reject any overemphasis of one particular teaching over another, right? That will break up the unity of the body. That will divide the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of argument. Christians, if they can't join a fight, they'll create one, and they'll fight over the silliest things. Who watched Facebook during Christmas and the Christians who were virtue signaling? Oh, this is a pagan holiday. Oh, this is a that. And oh, and everyone's fighting over, should you fight over this? And I'm like, boy, isn't this just bring honor and glory to the Lord. Have you not read? Just when you realize the Bible says just enough about any given topic, it's going to set you and I free from all these micro bondages and all these expectations and idols we've erected in our life that you can really miss the Lord in your external practices. And this is something that Jesus takes him to David, the revered king of the nation. He says, didn't David... And David kind of created a lie. He came into Abiathar, he's like, hey, you know, we're just a long day, you know, we're kind of hungry. And what did Abiathar do? He met the human need. Christian, human need is way more important than religious tradition. I remember once at church, I was moving and I needed some help on a Saturday, and everyone's, oh, this is the day I pray and fast. Oh, this is the day I spend with my wife. I'm like, great, I'm moving today. I need some help. Sorry, bro, I dedicated this day to the Lord. But I need help today. Yeah, sorry, man. You know, I don't want to make God mad. Yeah, I don't want to stumble you, brother. You know, okay, I have a need, but obviously God didn't call you to meet it. Human need should always be our precedent versus our religious external practices. He ate the showbread. Wasn't even lawful, except for the priests, which also gave some to those who were with them. So, pointing to the priesthood, I think Matthew opens us up a little more to this. Let's go see what Matthew says about this. Matthew 12. It says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Who's working on the Sabbath? The priests, right? He's pointing to the ironic contradiction that the priests are not on a day off. So why not indict the priests? Hey, you shouldn't be working, but they were performing sacrifices. They were doing temple duties, but they didn't have a problem with that. But he says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. These guys were so bound by their tradition, they missed Jesus. He says, there's one greater than the temple. They're not in any way concerned about having a personal relationship with the Messiah. Their tradition doesn't allow them to do that. You know, it's amazing. Up here, you know, some of you guys know the faith traditions that exist. And when people come from outside of those faith traditions into our camp, and they've been in the faith tradition for 20, 30 years, 40 years, and they're like, what are you guys, some kind of cult? You read the Bible? I've never heard that said before. Like, they were so caught up in their traditions that they missed the reason why. And they were just following the man-made rules. And so the Bible really starts to put them up and close and personal with Jesus Christ. And then things start to get real. There's one greater than the temple. They're face-to-face with Jesus Christ. How many people are in hell that have encountered Christ in person? How many people missed him and know the color of his eyes, the smell of his breath, the color of his hair, the Carhartt robe he wore, whatever it may be, yet because they were so caught up into their self-validating behavior and their virtue signaling, they missed the Messiah. But if you knew what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? Mercy, not getting what you deserve, right? You can't fake that. You can fake sacrifice, right? You're going to see, as Jesus would watch the Pharisees, he'd even tell them, the Sadducees, Pharisees, he says, you guys tithe a tenth of everything. You laboriously count out 10 seeds and donate one, right? You can fake external righteousness, right? You can go to church your whole life and miss Jesus Christ. You can go to Bible study. You can read devotions. You can buy Bibles. You can do all sorts of Jesus-y stuff. You can sacrifice, you can do all these things, you can look pious, you can do this, but you can fake it. See, the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? I desire mercy. That's the heart of God, is how we treat people and the motive behind how we treat people and why we treat people the way we do is what the Lord is going to scrutinize on Judgment Day, correct? Everything about our religious practice should accumulate to not only God being first in our life, but second, meeting the human need. Love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus would say. Well, what does that mean exactly? Who's my neighbor, as the Pharisees are going to ask? Well, that's for you to determine. I would take the literal interpretation as the person right next to you. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Capital L, Lord. Oh, no, Jesus. Oh, no, you didn't say it. He just claimed equality with God. Ruh-roh. See, the Sabbath is simple. The Sabbath is not man for the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath for man. It's a rest. Jesus, of course, fulfills that Sabbath rest. We find rest in Christ, don't we? Out of all the Ten Commandments, only 9 are repeated in the New Testament for church practice. Oh, the Messianics go crazy over the fact that we're a 9-nation country, or a 9-commandment country. I'm like, well, we're worse than that. But they create this whole thing of, since we don't follow the Sabbath, that, you know, we've got to add this thing to it. But when you're trying to live external rules, man-made rules, you're living up to an idol you've created, but there's no rest in that. You ever notice legalistic people are bitter? I grew up in a church where they wore funny hats and long robes, and the church women. Remember the church lady from Saturday Night Live? I'm dating myself. Remember that? Back in the 80s when TV was good, right? Superior. Remember? Dana Carvey, great character, because I grew up in that church full of those women, and they were just pursed lips and mad at you, and we'd come out of church assemblies, and you get whacked because we're screwing around, you know. And I'm like, does your religion make you mean? Ask yourself that. Does my religion make me mean? Maybe you got to reexamine your religion. God doesn't cease to work on any given day. He's not impressed with your holy days. You know, the Bible tells us right here, if you want to go to Romans 14, Romans 14, chapter 4, this is great. I love the Bible because it's written in a language I got a B in, to a guy who had no concern to really read until he got saved. But Romans 14, 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. For he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, the old days, pre-internet days, there used to be a church event every day, right? We'd have midweek service, we have prayer meetings, we have ministry meetings, we have home fellowships. Man, there was always something to do to be built up and edified and to glorify God. And I think that's what God's looking for, is the heart behind it. Not the day, but the fact you're actually doing something set aside to him. So let's continue on. There's going to be another Sabbath day back in Mark. Actually, let's look at Luke's account. Luke is a little more. Dr. Luke is going to give us a pretty poignant account of a healing in Luke 6. Luke 6, 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. Guest speaker, itinerant pastor Jesus, itinerant rabbi, I should say. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Think of it like this. How many of you guys here are right-handed? Or some of you guys, how many of us lefties, right? Right on. We're unique. We're strange. We're fearfully, wonderfully made. God decided that we were going to go to school and be punished for using the scissors with the wrong hand, right? How many of us had bad cursive being left-handed, right? Remember those days? Horrible. But being right-handed is the bulk of what you do your work with, right? Your right hand. That's your money hand, right? Anyone look at your right hand or your work hand, right? You get what we call the money bumps, right? Remember the days of flipping griddles and cutting? You get those knife calluses, and my fingers like go like two different directions these days. But this is your livelihood, right? And in this, there's a man. His right hand was withered. And the language implies something happened to him that caused this to occur. He wasn't born this way. So think of being a man who can't use his money hand, how he has to earn a living, what he has to overcompensate with. You ever watch those TikTok videos of like those guys in Thailand who are cutting coconuts with one arm or putting truck tires on? They'd do it better than me with two hands, you know? But you have to overcompensate. You got to do things that are a little unorthodox. There's even tattoo artists that can tattoo with their feet better than me with my hands. It's horrible. They're handicapable. But nonetheless, limitations, right? So to the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. They knew. This guy's bait. You know, nobody watches you and I better. Nobody watches Jesus better than those who don't like us. There's people that love to come into churches and their front door and they find their seat and the first thing they look for is a reason to not come back, right? They're so critical. They have this checklist of what Jesus and church and God needs to look like, and they're there to tell you what you're doing wrong. And praise God for the internet. They can do it anonymously and send you love letters. Oh, that's the best, is the internet has enabled a lot of people to, you know, put on their rosy-colored glasses and to tell us how we teach is wrong and what we teach is wrong. And it's often, you know what, honestly, you know what a lot of the discussions I've had or lack of discussions I've had in our email box? Teachings concerning mixing Mosaic law with Christianity. Why don't you guys meet on Saturday? Why do you guys do this? Why don't you guys do that? And you're like, because we don't need to. Well, they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. They knew. Oh, did they know he was going to do this? And Jesus, right? Okay, let's keep going before I get ahead of myself. That they might find an accusation against him. Oh, fault finding. Isn't it such a spiritual gift? But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Look at the result. But they were filled with rage, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Can you believe they were so upset that a man came to church and got healed? No, Jesus, you can't do that. He knew, though. It says he knew their hearts. He did it anyway. When we look back at Matthew, he says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. It gets worse. Not only were they in a fit of rage because Jesus broke their rules and didn't respect their self-validating laws. I mean, Jesus, all he told the guy was what? Stretch out your hand. That's all he had to do. What did that look like, right? You ever do the trick to your kids? Remember this trick, right? Look, daddy's arm is shorter. And then you're like, whew, and you're like, whew. And then you're like, no one marveled that this man had his life given back to him. He could now get back into his vocation. He could be now a normal functioning member of society. And isn't that what church should look like? People should walk into church and experience healing on several levels. They should be able to walk out of here better than they left. Ask yourself this. Look at the areas of your life you're withered in, and has God restored or made those whole? Are you still struggling with the same sins where you're not useful to yourself or others? You're still helpless. You're still dependent on things. Are there things you're overcompensating with? You know, I remember in our church in Iron River, we had this strong outreach to the children and the young adults in the community through concerts in our coffee house. And the other churches caught wind of what was going on because kids were getting saved. The other churches had no desire, A, to bring children into their flock. Teenagers were messy. They didn't want them. And they were offended that we were reaching the lost, the kids of the community who were feral. Right? If you've been to Iron River, you know what I mean? Like the pot lot there was the police station parking lot. The kids would just sit there and get high in front of the cops. What are you going to do? You have one cop and one bullet. And the jail was, you know, probably the size of a broom closet. They just had no interest in making things right for the community by reaching out and sharing the love of Christ. So they invited, I was the assisting pastor, they invited me and the senior pastor to their little local ecumenical meeting they would have, and they opened up with this meditative Eastern mystic prayer of contemplation, really strange, right? It was like, no, 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 no. And we realized we weren't invited to a meeting, we were invited to an intervention, and we were the ones being intervened upon. Because Archbishop Darth Vader of the local ecumenica presbyterism, in his black attire and is looking over the tip of his glasses, he says, "What are you guys doing over there?" He said it with pursed lips and just grinding his teeth. He says, "It's real cute you're leading these kids to Jesus. Real cute. You know, real condescending, you know, real cute. That's cute what you're doing. Isn't that nice? Oh, isn't that nice, you guys? Just sharing the gospel. But these kids need to know the joys of denominationalism. They need to be raised into maturity, which you clearly cannot bring them to, given your appearance." You know, like he just pretty much told us what, and he spoke for the room. I'm like, wow. Did you guys noticing kids are getting saved? Not good enough. They needed to adhere to their principles and practices and their way of thinking, which these are the kids of the parents and grandparents that left those churches 10, 20, 30 years ago. They saw through their rules and regulations did not produce any righteousness. They produced self-righteousness. Nobody marveled that these kids are going to go cross over into eternity. None of that. Stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. I think back of the stories I've heard through Calvary Chapel where we look back, hindsight, and we enjoy the benefits of the style of ministry that Chuck started to do, but the reason why it's so special of what he did was no one in the 60s and 70s was teaching the Bible expositionally as a norm. There were some exceptions, but it wasn't the norm. It was church tradition being taught, but it was taught in a language and a style that was more what you would call, you know, higher criticism. It wasn't the everyday language, you know. So as we say, we simply teach the Bible simply. That was radical in the 70s. Chuck then taught a group of people nobody wanted to dare have them come through the front door. And Chuck drew a lot of criticism, to the point other pastors and teachers were telling their kids, don't go to that church. What happens when you tell a kid no? What church? What time do they meet? I'll make sure to not be there. So kids were coming by the droves to see what was going on there. And with the music and the simplicity, kids were now being exposed. But how dare you reach those dirty, filthy, hippie, drug addict kids? But as you and I reap the benefit, the men and women who spoke truth into my life came out of that pocket of people. I'm glad that that occurred, right? I get to enjoy the benefits. I don't have necessarily the same opposition Chuck did. Churches were furious with Chuck. They threw everything at him because he simply brought the word of God. And if you listen, I encourage us as Calvary, and I love our heritage. We have a very unique heritage that I encourage people, as you deep dive into our past and want to get to know more affectionately what our movement's about is, and I'm sure, Allison, you listen to a lot of the Chuck tapes from Bible College.
Yeah, if you go to Calvary Chapel Bible College, yeah. you go through the entire Bible with Chuck Smith, like, teaching it. If you go the entire 2 years, you end up going through the whole Bible with his teachings.
Yeah, but there's several series. They've had a record of this where, so these early hippie kids were bootlegger tapers from the concerts, you know, California Jam, Grateful Dead. So these guys are coming to church and they're like, hey Chuck, can we record this? They started cataloging. So you get to see Chuck's teachings evolve. Chuck was not a great teacher at first, which is great because it gives us hope. But if you can land on the series 2000 of Chuck's teachings, you can get it on the wordfortoday.com or .org, whatever it may be, Word for Today. You listen to the series 2000, you have a document of the Jesus Revolution. This is the 70s, early 80s, and it's the Holy Spirit moving, and it's recorded. And you can hear some things, and you can just participate in what the Holy Spirit was doing in a time where nobody knew what was going on. There was so much excitement, and there's so much hubbub about Jesus, and people were getting saved in every denomination, regardless of whatever their stance on whatever. It was Christ himself doing the work. Chuck was just participating in it. And so I'm a history buff, I'm a nostalgia buff, so when I get to listen to that, and I just know who's sitting in those audiences, you know. I think of, I'm a rocker. I love rock and roll history. The band The Sex Pistols, and I said sex in church. I'm sorry for your kids. Plug ears, right? If it wasn't for sex, you wouldn't be here today. So, but this band, okay, played a gig in 1976 at an art college. Horrible. And the joke was everyone at that gig started a band the very next day, right? That influence they had. So you look at that, how much influence of what we're here today with a bunch of hack preachers, with a bunch of hack hippie kids who saw that you could do this. There was no box of religious tradition or formalism to play in anymore, right? Chuck took away those lines, or rather I should say the Holy Spirit did. Just as Jesus is coming into a time in Jewish history, they were so bound by these burdens that were placed on men's back, yet no finger was there given to lift these burdens. It was rules without relationship. And Jesus torpedoes it by doing something he wasn't supposed to do on a day he wasn't supposed to do it on, and people's lives were restored. What kind of evangelist did this guy become with his healed hand? You know, the greatest testimony, Christian, is you look at the circumstances in which somebody reached you for the gospel, right? How many of us came to faith in the church? Some people have. There's nothing wrong with it. Some of us came to church at a youth camp. I got saved at a beer cooler in my aunt's house, loaded, full of pills. Somebody took the time to reach out to the goofy uncle of the family, goofy cousin, rather. I was the goofy cousin. Somebody went out of their comfort zone to go, hey, you know what? This dirt ball needs Jesus Christ. Not knowing that he was going to be a children's ministry leader in that church and then eventually, you know, go on and grow up to be, or nobody would have picked me, right? And the beauty of this is in the next couple chapters, Jesus is going to pick the 12. And you're going to see these guys don't bring nothing to the table. Christ is just coming at these guys because they're now plotting to kill him. In Mark, it tells us this. Where did I leave it here? It says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. What's the saying? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. The Herodians, right? This is the fake puppet king, King Herod, and his cronies. He's a half-breed. He's not even Jewish, 100%. These guys don't like the Herodians. They don't like the fake king. They don't like anything about it. But something's causing them to bond because Jesus is a threat, Jesus being the king of Israel, and then these guys having such a stronghold with the profiteering off the religious tradition, they're going to bond together now to try to kill God. The irony of all this going on here. But notice what Jesus is going to do. If we shoot all the way back to Matthew. I believe it's Matthew. You guys are going to get paper cuts today. I apologize. Verse 15 of Matthew 12. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. What's the best fight? The one you can avoid. Jesus didn't have to validate himself. He didn't have to. You know what's validating him? All the people that followed him who got healed, right? He wasn't going to subject himself unnecessarily to a bunch of rock throwing. See, Christian, you and I, here's your takeaway on that. You don't need to explain yourself. You don't need to answer every question that's given to you, right? People are going to lay it on thick to you. They're going to ask you why you do what you do, why you go to that church, why you call yourself a Christian when you still have these struggles and this and that and blah, blah, blah. You know what? Just tell them, you may not know everything the Bible teaches. You may not know everything about dispensationalism. You may not know everything about when the rapture is going to happen. You may not know when, you know, blah, 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 right? You know what I'm talking about. There's so many people that know that stuff, but the thing is you know Jesus Christ. You have a personal testimony of what he's done with you, and that's going to go way further than any information you may have. Is your changed life, your experience, right? Don't explain yourself. Just say, like we said last week, once I was blind, now I see. I know Christ. I know the peace, the Sabbath rest he's created in my heart. I can cease from my good works. I can cease from trying to please other people, and I can cease from trying to appease what I think is an angry God. See, as I've been ministering this week, I just gave a great word where I was just like, you know, the beauty of being a Christian isn't that you need to show people you're successful or doing it right. In fact, what you're showing is it's okay to fail. Anyone here fail this week? Or just Christians in Wisconsin, right? There's been failure in our life. We didn't live up to our standard or others' expectations for us. But part of the whole precept of what Christ provides for us is a coping mechanism called the cross. The cross dealt with your failure. The cross then offers us rest with Christ because that forgiveness unloads us of the guilt. It unloads us from trying harder. It produces gratuity. It produces fruit because we love a man who lovingly died for us. And in our rest, we find that peace with the Prince of Peace. And that's what people are looking for in yours and I's life. Why do you quit smoking pot? Because I have peace. Why did you quit drinking? Because I have peace. Why did you stop binge watching movies? Because I have peace. I don't know what's going on. Something in me clicked. The withered hand I have, the withered heart, the withered brain, the withered whatever it may be. What's your withered? Let the Lord restore it. Bring it to the Lord. Nobody had to tell me to keep coming to church. Nobody had to tell me to come to church on time. I realized as I entered into church on Sunday with all my guards up and all my apprehensions, I just sat there and I let the Lord just minister to me. And then as I was listening to worship and just being brought to tears, I'm like, oh, I got to get here for the whole set. Then they're like, oh, we have Thursdays. Oh, I want to get to Thursdays. But I work that night. Well, I just got to leave early. I can't sit and chit-chat. When's the prayer meeting? You have a prayer meeting? I don't know how to pray. I want to learn how to pray. Nobody had to tell me that. I wanted that because of what I experienced through it. See, Christian, if you're going through a season where it's like, man, I don't want to leave my out in the cold and go to Bible study. I like to sleep in and hang out with my family. Oh, another Bible study. I've had people tell me, all you do is lecture. Oh, midweek. Oh, here, you're going to lecture us. I'm like, if that's your takeaway, then just stay home. Watch it online. Whatever you got to do. But are you looking for God to actually heal you in this season? Where you're withered. Let it produce fruit. So let's pray.